Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we continue our exploring these two great themes of the Bible, covenant and kingdom. Relationship and responsibility. Relationship with God, responsibility before God. We've talked of three events that describe the world falling apart and human failure, found from Genesis 3 through to 11, of Adam and Eve turning their back on God, the destruction that began with Cain and concluded with the flood, and the building of Babel, the Tower of Babel, a lesson of willful determination not to obey God. However, despite these choices, God still keeps coming to bless. And I just find that just amazingly awesome. That despite, you know, the opening chapters when God created, it was good and it was wonderful. Then there was this just total rebellion went on. And then he just keeps coming back to bless. And we find this recurring theme right through Scripture. Why does he do this? I'm sure if I was God, and maybe you're very grateful, and I certainly am very grateful that I'm not, I would probably run out on grace, I think. I think I would be ready to exercise... never mind. Your imaginations could work it, because I guess I wouldn't be alone in making those kinds of thoughts. So from a covenant relationship point of view, God blesses to bring life where there is no life. And we heard in our Old Testament story something at the beginning of Abraham and Sarah's journey. Abram and Sarai, as they were at that time. Quite an amazing story, and quite rightly being pointed out, 75, heading out. I mean, I'm just 60, coming 3, and the thought of doing what Abraham had ahead of him kind of exhausts me. Just the thought of it. And he's yet to have two children. And I look at my brother-in-law, who at 50 had child 8 and 9, and I go, oh my goodness me. There is a whole stack of life that we find in Scripture, and the blessing and extraordinary generosity of God yet to be unfolded. So Sarah has never conceived a child at this point. And it is this fact and this woman who comes to represent the one on whom God's blessing rests. God delights to work out his redemptive purpose through those who are thought to be weak and helpless and unable to contribute meaningfully to society. And let us just note there that for Sarah not to have had children in her context and in her time was indeed a real deficit upon her. Today, well, we might resonate with a grieving heart for those who would desperately desire to have a child and can't, but the many who choose not to. And that's fine. That's perfectly fine. But see it within its context and then shift it to this point, that God delights to work out his redemptive purposes through those who are thought to be weak and helpless and unable to contribute meaningfully to society. Such people are often the only ones humble enough to be open to God and his grace. They've nowhere else to go. Abraham had no child but was promised a family. He had no soil to cultivate but was promised a land. He was promised blessing, but he experienced famine in the land. Had to go off to Egypt. He lived with promise, but experienced only toil upon the earth. The Lord had cursed. So Abraham was forced into trusting God alone. He had nowhere else to go other than to join open rebellion. And he chose God. Then as now, it is in the crucible of life, when all hope seems to have fled, that the path is cleared for God to work supernaturally. It is precisely at the moment when we despair and think we have nothing to offer that God works on our hearts and through our lives. So I wonder, where is the emptiness that you might struggle with? Where have you felt that there is no hope? That despair has eaten away? It doesn't mean to say in every aspect of your life, but it's really interesting how all-consuming. One of the things I've had to live with since 2012 is significant pain. I've been really enjoying the last few months until yesterday. And it's interesting how just a small pain located somewhere in one's body suddenly consumes everything, isn't it? Especially when you know that there's often a long levity to it, and you begin to think, do I really actually want to put up with this any longer? Do you want to hold in there just and carry on? Well, of course you do. There's the sense of motive, but there are times, and Kay will tell you that she hears me say as much, when I think, I just can't be bothered anymore. So let us reflect on that. We can become despairing of not our whole life, but some aspect within it. And when that one aspect rears itself up in whatever way it might be, it can dominate and cloud out all the other crises and all the other strengths and all the other good things and all the blessings that our life possesses, because they start to fade in the midst of whatever it is that's taking over. So where do we turn? Where do we turn our back on the possibility of God doing a work? Because in this story of Abraham and Sarah, we see God who takes dead things and brings them to life. Here is the God who takes the barren and infertile people and fills them up with his word and his spirit and tells them to go to places they've never seen and trust that he'll be with them to bless others. Hear that statement again, that trust that he'll be with them to bless others. See, we have this bless me concept, and the blessings of God is not about blessing me, but enabling me to be a blessing to others, that God works through me. And as God blesses you, so you bless others. You become the conduit of God's grace to others, and the sidewash can be immense. And every time he turns up and he comes through for Abraham and Sarah. So secondly, from a kingdom perspective, from a responsibility perspective, God blesses and invites us to join him in seeing a glimpse of the curses reversed. In the beginning of what we had of our reading, I just want us to hold this. The fivefold repetition of the word bless is deliberately set in opposition to the fivefold occurrence of the word curse in Genesis 1 through to 11. You may not have noticed it. I realized as Diane got into the reading that I was going to count them this time as she was reading them. And I got to three, and I sort of, that was because I started counting late. But from Genesis 1 through to 11, there are five significant curses. There'd be an alienation from the soil. There was estrangement from one another. There was moral and spiritual poverty, and so on. The repetition of bless in Genesis 12, 1 through to 3 declares that through Abram, God is at work to reverse the effect of judgment on his creation. Though sin has brought God's curse on creation, God is still at work to recover his purpose of blessing for all that he has made. And Abram is to be the median of divine restoration for the whole world. God wanted to restore, and hear it again and again, because I'll keep on saying, disaster and pain and destruction was never in God's agenda for this world. Never. And when people say, well, why God does God allow pain? Why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow untimely death? Why does God allow all these things? He never chose and never designed for that to happen. It is a product of the fall of humankind and all that we have brought on ourselves, either directly or indirectly, because of the rebellion of Adam and Eve, and how that's all illustrated, and suffering exists. And all of God's intention right from the beginning of the Bible was to address that terrible thing that has happened, but as you well know. And if we do something foolish, we live with the consequence of our foolishness, don't we? And don't we ache for our children when we see them doing something we knew we did? And we see them doing it and we'd learned. And now we see them doing it and we say, we don't want that to happen for them. I remember passing a parent who had some unruly children at the car. And with either foolishness, wisdom or insight, you can choose which. I said, overtones of one's childhood, is there here? Because we don't like being reminded, do we, of our own foolishness, rebellion. We like to think that, you know, what our children do has no reflection on their parents. Yeah, right. You see, we are God's people, and we have something to offer distinctly. God's people are a so that people. They are chosen so that they might know God's salvation and then invite all nations into it. Thus Abraham and his family and the nation that will come from him are chosen to participate in God's mission, to enjoy God's redemptive blessing and to walk in the way of God so that the nations might participate in that blessing. And I find it profoundly interesting that the people God raised up, the nation of Israel, have been subject so much because God chose them to bring blessing to the world. Have you ever thought of that? Not so easy to kind of lob hand grenades at the Jewish community, because there are bad guys there just as there are in every other community. And yet one has to ask the question, why is it that they have been subjected to so much? And God chose them to be a blessing to the world, through whom the Saviour of all mankind, all humankind, was to be born. God gives us his promise to bring restoration. Sin and death do not defeat us with this God. He has a better vision. That we will be faced with barrenness and famine that will help to keep our reliance and dependence on him, to do only what he can do. Because when he shows up, his plans blow our expectations out of the water. So thirdly, from a covenant and kingdom perspective, God blesses us to keep us focused on the promises rather than our circumstances. Mike Green says, the incidents featuring Egypt and Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 12 through to 14, which can be so easily passed over as we read Genesis, and the records of the wanderings of Abraham and Sarai, reveal a world full of danger where alliances and chieftains were the only means of securing peace and protection. It is difficult for us, he says, to comprehend how insecure the world was for them. In most places, there was no civil law, no protection of persons or property, without the presence of strong allies, individuals and their households, however numerous, would quickly fall prey to others. The only option for security were either to live in or near the newly emerging walled cities of the region, or to make covenants with others, ensuring mutual protection and support. We know a covenant was much more than a simple friendship, because a covenant entitled two groups, families, households and tribes, actually becoming one. It's a bit like this. If David and I made a covenant, when the process was complete, he'd be David Richard and I'd be Richard David. And he's probably pleased that that's not the case. I mean, but there was a transaction that took place that meant that no longer could we be independent of one another. No longer could our identities be in separate places. We belong. Because the extraordinary thing is, God makes covenant with us. And in a world in which this covenant process was established, was certainly not a good one. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was captured, taken into prison in Germany under Hitler and was executed just towards the end of the war because of his stand for faith and conviction. He says something very interesting. There is no way to peace along the way of safety. There's no way for peace along the way of safety. For peace must be dared. It is itself the great venture that can never be safe. Peace can never be safe. Peace is the opposite of security. Now that sort of turns things on its head for us, isn't it? Often we say, well, if I can have a peaceful life, it will be secure. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer is saying, that's not the way of peace. That is not what peace is. To demand guarantees, that is security, is to want to protect oneself. Peace means giving oneself completely to God's commandment, wanting no security, but in faith and obedience, laying the destiny of the nations in the hands of Almighty God, not trying to direct it for selfish purposes. Battles are won not with weapons, but with God. They are won when they lead to the cross. The thing is, we so much want God's blessing to be invested in us so that I might be safe and secure. Is there anything wrong with being safe and secure? Well, not, except in that it can sometimes feed on our selfishness. But people are looking for someone who actually knows peace, which is established in the midst of whatever crisis is circumstancing us. You see, God has sent us to go, and in going we are required to trust in the God who is bigger than our circumstances. He has made a way for us to experience his resurrection life. Will we turn to him, moving from unbelief to belief and what only he can do? Or will we keep striving in our own strength or give up because our vision is limited to how far we can see is possible on our own? Or will we listen to the one who says go and trust that he is almighty and worthy of our obedience and faith? In Genesis 14, Abram meets with Melchizedek. Melchizedek is quite an interesting character. He's the king of Salem. Melchizedek offered Abram a meal, a sign of friendship, a meal of bread and wine. Then, following the convention of the day and combining priesthood and kingship, Melchizedek blesses Abram, and Abram responded by giving one-tenth of his property to Melchizedek. Now today, in our time, in our circumstances, whatever life is throwing at us, whether we're feeling barren or in despair, Jesus meets us in the journey and the battle of life, and he offers us restoration at his table, so that we will be strengthened to go obediently in his name again, to make disciples in our town and in our social networks. So God bless us again and again. The choice for us is to say, Lord, I want your blessing and I want your peace, and I know my life circumstances are this, and I'm not asking for you to make me feel, you know, secure, but I want to rest in you, so that as I step out with the assurance of knowing that you're with me to fulfill that which you've given me a destiny to fulfill. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you bless us, that you call us, and we pray that you will open our hearts and minds ever and more fully to yourself. Help us to trust you with our whole life, regardless of what our circumstances are. And Lord, if we're at the bottom of the barrel and we're feeling all despair, help us to set our attention on you and all that you can do and make possible. Help us to trust you in relationship and go forward to fulfill the responsibility we have before you in going. And we ask this in your name. Amen.